Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
This morning, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 12, Mark's Gospel chapter 12. If you're new today, we're in a series on the Gospel of Mark, and so rather than a Thanksgiving message, it's the Word of God, it's the Gospel. I want to stay in Mark because come January, my hope is to get us so that when we hit January, we're doing an end-time series. I'm very, very excited about that. We'll be at Mark chapter 13. So today we come to Mark chapter 12. And verses 13 through 17, where the title of the message is, Paying What You Owe to the Government and God. Paying what you owe the government and God. Let's read it beginning in verse 13. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius. And let me look at it. And they brought one. And he said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus said to them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. All of us are aware of the inevitability of death and taxes, and some people say I'd rather take death, but it is a reality in our life. In fact, I was getting ready for this message. I was reminded of a story of a guy who was on vacation. He was in Mexico. He was in Acapulco. He was walking down the street, and he heard a woman screaming, and she was leaning over a young child, and he knew just enough Spanish to know that the child had swallowed something, so he ran over. He grabbed the child by the ankles, shook the child, and out popped a U.S. quarter. The woman looked at him and she said, Oh my goodness, you knew just what to do. You must be a doctor. He said, No, I work for the IRS. So there you go. We talk a lot about taxes, about some want more tax cuts, some want tax increases, all depending on the cause, the region, if it's to build a school, if it's to increase business, whatever. The IRS, it might interest you to know, they have a budget of $11.4 billion, and they collect with that $3.1 trillion annually, and they spend 41 cents to collect every $100 of tax that they collect. And they do it by way of a computer system that is networked and cross-referenced to track data on the movement of money, on your finances, on how things work, so that they can make sure people pay their taxes. And since we love our country and we recognize that in our country there are certain services that are provided via our tax, we should, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, and indeed as citizens, be willing to pay our tax. I'm not suggesting you pay more than you owe. I'm not suggesting that you don't take advantage of what the law allows in terms of deductions. But in the bottom line, it is appropriate that we pay taxes, because if we didn't, we would forfeit the services that include the protection, everything from national defense to police to schools, all of the services that we enjoy. And yet there are some people both in the church world and outside the church world who advocate not paying taxes, some who would insist that the income tax is illegal and would encourage people not to pay it. Well, when you come to Mark chapter 12, that is a little bit of the undercurrent that Jesus is dealing with there as they try to trap him on a tax question and a tax issue. Just to set the stage, you remember that it is the last week of Jesus' life. It is Wednesday as he is teaching up in the temple courts. They've already tried to trap him once. The religious leaders have, and now they're going to try to trap him again. On Friday, he will be crucified. They hate his popularity. They hate his authority. They hate his teaching. And so the religious leaders have sent people to try to do one of two things. Either to discredit him with the people, to get him to take a position that's unpopular with the people, so the people would say, oh, I don't want to listen to you anymore, or to get him in trouble, to cast him as a revolutionary with Rome, because Rome is intolerant of revolutionaries and will crucify them, and so their goal is to either get him killed by Rome or have him discredited with the people. That's what's happening as we pick it up in verse 13. Let's look at it. And they sent to him. So the they is the Jewish religious leadership, the Sanhedrin, as it is known. It's the 70 ruling leaders of Israel. It would be similar in many respects to our Supreme Court, only with religious overtones attached to it. They are the highest governing body in the Judea of Jesus' time. They are trying to trap him. So they sent some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. Luke tells us this in Luke's gospel, a parallel passage, verse 20 of Luke 20. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere. Pretended, they're hypocrites. The word there for pretend is the word we get our word hypocrites from. It's the idea, it's a Greek word that has the idea of actors hiding behind a mask. In other words, they're acting a play out by putting a mask up to indicate emotion, an emotion of happiness or sadness or anger. And so they are play actors. They're pretending to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said so as to deliver him up to the authority and the jurisdiction of the Roman governor or of the governor. So they're trying to trap him. You'll notice in Mark's gospel, chapter 13, it's two groups. It's the Pharisees and it's the Herodians. Let me just briefly kind of explain who they are. The Pharisees would be the religious literalist. They're going to take the Bible, the Old Testament, many of them would have it completely memorized, and in order to make sure that they kept all of the ceremonial laws, they divided up all of the laws into 613 precepts or commandments that you had to keep in order to be right with God, and because you couldn't keep all of them, they knew that, they understood that. They were constantly asking Jesus, if I can only keep one, which one should I keep? But they hated Jesus because Jesus did not subscribe to their legalistic approach to the scripture. Then there were the Herodians, and we don't know much about them other than what their name suggests. They were people affiliated with Herod's court. You remember back when Jesus was born, there was a king by the name of Herod. Herod the Great, history knows him as. He gained the kingship of Judea by currying favor with Rome. And he did that in B.C. 37, or 37 B.C. He led an army against the Persians, which was the empire to the east of Rome, and he defeated them. He drove them out of the area of Palestine, Greater Palestine, and in gratitude, Rome named him the King of the Jews, though he himself was not Jewish. The Jewish people hated him, and he governed them with cruelty in many respects. He was a bit of a madman, and when you come to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, he's long since died, but one of his sons is now reigning in the land of Galilee. Herod Antipas is his name. And so the Herods governed because Rome allowed them to, and so anybody with Herod's court was attached to Rome. What's interesting is the Herodians hated the Pharisees and the Pharisees hated the Herodians. But what you have here is you have a case of anybody, an enemy of my enemy is my friend. So it's the idea of we're going to get together. We both hate Jesus more than we hate one another. So we're going to work together. Because honestly, what the Pharisees understand, if you bring up Luke chapter 20 and verse 20, what the Pharisees understand is if they go to the Roman governor with a charge against Jesus, the Roman governor is going to say, hey, what's up here? You don't like me. You don't like Rome. So why would I even listen to you? And what are you trying to do? So they get the Herodians to go with them to try to trap Jesus because the Herodians will have credibility with the Roman governor. So if it's a bit complicated, hang on, it gets easier here. Verse 14. And they came and they said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. They come to Jesus, and even though they hate him, and even though they can't stand him, and even though they're very, very insincere, what they're saying is absolutely true. Notice they say four things about Jesus. We know that you're true. We know you don't care about anyone's opinion. In other words, he's not swayed by people's opinion. He's only committed totally to the truth. He's not a chameleon. He's not like one thing when he's with one group of people and then another thing when he's with another group of people. He says, you're not swayed by appearances. In other words, he sees underneath the facade of people's life. And then it says this, but you truly teach the way of God. All those things were true of him. Now they say this, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? The word there for taxes gives us an idea of what exactly they have in mind. It's the word kensos. We get our word census from it. And you remember in Jesus, the story of his birth in Luke chapter 2, it says, in the days of Caesar Augustus, a decree went out to all the Roman world and there was a census taken. So this is the census. And every man went to his own city. And Joseph, because he was of the house and line of David, went to Bethlehem. And it was there that he registered. And that's how Rome determined how much tax there would be. Everybody registered and every person had to pay a tax. So that's what's involved here. Now, Rome levied several different taxes on the lands that they conquered. First of all, there would have been a property tax, so you had to give a tenth of your grain or a fifth of your wine, the vineyard, the produce of the vineyard, went to Rome. Then they had a 1% income tax, which, you know, oh, for the days of Roman government, huh? There was also a customs and import-export tax, and all of those were much less than we would pay today. But on top of that, and the one tax the Jewish people really despised was the census tax. In fact, it was so despised by the Jewish people that it was the root cause of two different revolts. One in 6 AD, when a man named Judas led a revolt against the Roman government, and they put it down by crucifying thousands of Jews. The next one happened in 66 AD. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says it was the poll tax, the census tax, that caused that revolt. And Rome came in, and you remember, in 70 AD, destroyed Jerusalem in response to that revolt. So the Jews hate this poll tax. What they're doing is they're coming to Jesus. Look at it in verse 14. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? If Jesus says it is, the people hate that tax, and they'll see him as a collaborator, or at the very least, an appeaser with Rome. If he says it's not legal, Then they'll go to the Roman governor and say, listen, you got a revolutionary. This is a man who, when he came into Jerusalem just a few days earlier, the crowds, thousands of people follow this guy. And you think you had problems before in 6 AD with Judas. You've got this Jesus, and people are calling him a king, and he opposes paying the census tax. And they knew what Rome would do. Rome would kill him. So Jesus is caught on the horns of that dilemma. Look at it in verse 15. But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, why do you put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. Now, a denarius was the coin that was used to pay the temple tax. It was a very, very common coin, and it was a coin that would be the equivalent of one day's wage. So that was what the poll tax cost them. But the Jewish people hated it. And they hated it for two reasons. First of all, they hated that denarius because it was a common coin and they had to trade it, and it was the common currency. And every time they used it, it was a reminder of Rome's oppression. Second, they hated it because in the Old Testament, one of the Ten Commandments is not to have any graven images, any idols. And they viewed the denarius as an idol because of what was on it. Here's a picture of it, and I want you to see it here. What you have is you have a picture of Tiberius Augustus. He's the son of Caesar Augustus, and he is the one who is the emperor of Rome at the time of Christ and at the time that this is taking place. So he has his picture on the front of it. You say, is that really a big deal? It is, because of what the writing around the edge of it says. What it says is Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. So it's saying Augustus is God. It's saying he's the son of God. And the Jewish people, it was just all they could do to have that. Then on the other side, you had Livia, his mother, and she was also kind of known as the goddess of peace. So she's called Livia or Pax, which is peace. And you have around there Pontifex Maximus. Ever heard that title before? That's the title of the Roman Catholic Pope, Pontifex Maximus, the great bridge builder. So they had that, and the Jews, when they looked at it, they saw it as an idol. And this is what Jesus says, verse 16. And they brought one. And he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? You just saw it. You saw whose likeness? It's Tiberius Caesar. In the inscription, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. So it says, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. And Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Now I want you to notice the word render. That word is, it refers to a debt. It refers to an obligation. It's not a choice. It's not optional. What Jesus is saying is he's saying, give Caesar's money back to Caesar. It's his money. He minted it. It's his economy. Whatever's his, give back to him. Now, I want you to notice in verse 14 the way they posed the question. They said, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them? And the word they used was a word that did not speak of obligation, but was used of giving a gift. Should we give to Caesar? Should we give the gift back to Caesar of our taxes? Now, what's true of a gift? A gift is something you give if you feel like giving it, right? It's something that's optional. You don't have to give a gift. You do it because you want to. So what they're implying in this is, do we have to if we want to? And Jesus is saying, no, it's not a matter of if you want to. It's not a matter if you feel like it. It's not optional. Give Caesar. You owe Caesar his tax. This then is the heart of God relative to government and taxes. I'm not saying that we have to love taxes, but we do have an obligation to pay taxes. And the New Testament teaching on this is that Christians are people who pay their taxes. Not if you agree with the government, not if you think it's right, not if you think it's fair, it's the law of the land, and whatever land you're in, you pay the taxes. And certainly the Roman government would have left a lot of things to be desired regarding morality, ethics, benevolence, all those things. It was a cruel government. And Jesus says, pay taxes. And I say that simply because as followers of Christ, we have an obligation to be people who pay our taxes. When you read in Romans chapter 13, Paul reaffirms this. He says this, everyone must submit to governing authorities. Now, Paul is writing this in the days of the Roman Empire. He is writing this in the days of emperors like Nero. Look at what he says, for all authority comes from God. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. You're like, now wait a minute. Here's the thing, even an evil government is better than no government, because when you have no government, you have anarchy. And anarchy is the worst thing of all. So God recognizes government. God allows for government, whether that government honors him or not. Government is God's means of order on the planet, even in a lost planet. I'm not saying that we celebrate those governments. We simply acknowledge that they enjoy an authority that comes from God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they'll be punished. So when you rebel against government, you are rebelling against God, because God has established that authority, which is a real conundrum for Americans and our whole revolution. If you hadn't thought about it, some of you are saying, why'd you even bring that up? It just is something interesting to think about. Verse 6 of Romans 13, pay your taxes too for these same reasons. For government workers need to be paid. Yep. When you're paying your taxes, you're paying for services, you're paying for protection, you're paying for the military, you're paying for police officers, you're paying for government workers who maintain the business of governing in a variety of areas. They are serving God in what they do. Now, this is something I think is very important for all of us to recognize. Our primary service of God is not while we're sitting here in church. Our primary service of God is when we are at work. And in that end, every job that a person has an honor attached to it, because we can do it as unto the Lord. I'm talking within the reason of not being prohibited by Scripture. But your service to God, you do as unto the Lord. You're doing it as unto God. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. This, again, is Paul writing in a context of pagan government that is immoral and debauched at several levels and outright evil. And still, we honor those who serve. It doesn't matter if you agree with somebody's political agenda. You honor them as somebody who serves. If you like the outgoing president or don't like the outgoing president, you honor them. If you like the incoming president or don't like the incoming president, you honor them. And I know our society does not teach that or embrace that, but we're not of this world. We have a different ethic, and our citizenship is in heaven. And we honor those who are in authority over us. whether we agree with them or not. This then is the teaching of Paul. As you go back to Mark chapter 12, I want you to notice something here. Jesus said to them, render. In other words, pay. It's an obligation. It's a debt that you have. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But I want you to notice something. There's a greater debt that you and I owe than the one we owe to government. And that's the one that we owe to God. Jesus says, pay Caesar what you owe Caesar. But then notice, he doesn't stop there. And to God, the things that are God's. And what do we owe God? We owe God everything, right? We owe God, first of all, our obedience. Because as we saw last week, he is in charge. He is the authority. And ultimately, at the end of this age, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. We owe him our obedience. And what is it that he calls us to do in Revelation or in Acts chapter 17? I think it's in verse 28. God commands all men everywhere to repent. He calls everybody to repent. We owe him that. Have you repented? Have you given your heart to Jesus? You say, well, I don't want to be ordered to do it. Listen, it doesn't matter whether you want to be ordered to do it. The command is clear. The call goes out to all. And like every command God has ever given, it is for our good and leads to our blessing. God loves you so much. God calls you to turn to him, to repent of your sin, to put your faith in what he did through his son Jesus on the cross, to surrender your life to him. And in so doing, find out that what you thought was so much that you were laying before him was really very little in comparison to his matchless goodness and grace and mercy and blessing in your life. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He is better to us than we could ever possibly deserve. The psalmist says, your loving kindness is better than life. I mean, Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly, that they might have life, the message says, more and better than they ever dreamed of. That when you look to God, when you give God, whatever you give to God, that's what he can bless. And whatever you withhold from him, you immediately keep him from blessing and doing what he would have done, what he wants to do in your life. So you say, I'm not going to give my heart to him. I'm not going to ask him. Listen, he can't bless you with forgiveness. He can't bless you with eternal life. He can't bless you with life with him in heaven because you've kept it to yourself. I'm going to live my own life. When you keep your life to yourself, he can't bless your life. When you keep whatever it is that I keep for myself, that is something that is excluded in many respects from the way that he would want to bless us. And he's a good God. And really, when you read all of this, here's what's amazing when you read this. These people are trying to trap him. These people hate him. These people are trying to kill him. And yet, here he is in all that he does. He is gracious and merciful because what you have in the last half of verse 17 is nothing less than an invitation to come to him. To give their life to him, to render to God the things that are God. I want to ask you this. If you're a follower of Christ, are you giving what you have, all that you have? Are you using your life to honor God? Are you rendering to God? Do you understand the obligation? He's done everything for us. The least we could do is give him the little that we are and have back, right? Good. Wow. And if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, will you today render to him the honor, the submission, the obedience to say, Jesus, I come to you as a sinner believing you died for my sin. I come in obedience and submission to your word, asking you to save me. I lay down my life and I take up the life of following you. And in doing that, you'll find that you really never knew life at all until you surrendered your life to him. Render to God the things that are God's. Let's pray.